Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Oh, look at this. I got a new phone. And this is probably going to ring in the middle of the service, right? There you go. Thank you, Curtis. All right. So, hey, I do want to say about the D2 emphasis is coming up. I know it's a Friday night, and you guys are all have big partiers and all that kind of idea. But I got to tell you, when I look at a church, the number one health indicator of a church is the number of people who are willing to be equipped to live out and to share their faith. And that's what this whole emphasis is about. And so a lot of what we do here is really about, will really determine who we're going to be a few years from now. So I'm hoping you'll be able to prioritize it. And there are going to be a number of these sessions throughout the course of the year. And we'll culminate with a kind of a special weekend coming up in April. And so just some really good stuff. But it's great to be with you this morning. And, I do want to pray in just a minute, but one of the things I want to tell you, if I yawn today, you're going to cut me some slack. All right, last night I preached at a Brazilian church for their 23rd anniversary, and I didn't get home till after 10 o'clock. And I'm one of those hour and a half wind down guys, right? So that's a short night for me because I get up extra early on Sundays. And then at 2 o'clock, the fire alarm company called. So I was in the sanctuary about 2:30, and so a little less sleep tonight. So let's get the yawn out, right? So you guys have to provide the energy, and I'll try to provide the message. But I do want to pause for just a moment before we jump into our message today. There's some serious stuff going on in the world, right? And I just think it's just not right for us to gather as a large group and not pray together. So let's just pray for just a minute. I want to give you just a moment to pray silently. Some of it is for the global level of things, like what's going on in the Middle East and certain wars in Africa and in Europe and in other places. Some of it gets down to very personal, where you have friends and family members, missionaries who are stuck in harm's way and don't have a way out. Just pray for just a moment. God, we know you are a great God and that you never fail. And right now, because of your grace, your love for your creation, and your desire not to turn us into robots, but to allow us to choose you independently, there's a lot of bad things that are happening in the world. I think about what's happening in the Gaza Strip right now, and it's like trying to relocate the entire state of New Hampshire in a couple of days. It's brutal stuff, and there are many people who are just caught up in the tidal wave of what's going on, whether it's there in the Middle East or it's on the front lines of Ukraine or the civil wars that are happening in Sudan or living in a village and just simply going to school in parts of Sub-Sahara West Africa with terrorists and militants all around. There's a lot of hardship in the world, and God, we really pray that you would, Father, that in these moments, especially those believers who are in those places, they would shine. Not that they would act, we pray that they would act with wisdom, but we pray that their faith would be evident. And so, God, we pray that you would protect them and use them in these moments. God, we pray for the leadership, for those who are making the decisions. Let them be instruments in your hand to provide opportunities for peace and for the gospel. So God, we pray that you would change things because this is your planet and we are your people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've been in this series called Reset, and we're going to come to a topic today that I think is incredibly timely for us. One of the most concerning things for me is routinely I hear of and read statistics that indicate just what a pandemic of mental health issues that we're dealing with in our society. Some of you know I have a sister who's a nurse, and she works in the psych emergency department, and they're just constantly overwhelmed. Many of you have friends or family members or colleagues who have been looking for somebody to serve as a counselor, and you call and they say, I got a waiting list. I can't see you. And just because it's totally overwhelmed. And today's message really focuses in on one of the key highways that God has given us to experience his peace. And it is what happens with our minds. And so I really pray today that this would just be one of these moments where you know the words that are offered are going to be very simple, but I pray that they'd be very powerful. Because God is trying to give us a guide into his peace that passes understanding. And that's not only a gift to us, it's a gift that we can pass on. So let me do just a little bit of review as we get into our message for today. We've been traveling kind of fast, and I am particularly trying not to give you earth-moving kind of stuff every single week, because you can't do that, right? If I, quote-unquote, give you spiritual homework that's going to take 30 minutes out of every single message, by the time we get done with this thing, it's going to take 5 hours a day for you just to process the stuff. But what I am hopeful to do is to kind of give you like a fruit basket. And in your own spiritual journey, as you are led day by day to say, I really need to think about the fact that I just need to do a reset, or I need to work on resetting my heart or my mind and the other pieces that will come along. And so in that, it'll be a part of your spiritual journey of taking up your cross every day and walking with Jesus. But where we started with, and do not overlook this point, We started with why we need to do a reset. You could use lots of different terminologies, why we need to change, why we need to grow, we need to adapt. But the fundamental point for us is that the ongoing work of God in us requires we do a reset to stay current with him. God is working. He's working in you. He's working in me. You know, we've seen it in Philippians 1:5. You know, it is God will complete a new good work in you. And Paul's absolutely convinced of that. God is at work. And in order for you to stay in that journey with him, right, we need to be in a process where we are changing. We need to do a reset. Now, listen, God designed us. He understands that you and I cannot go through a revolution every single day, right? But it does mean that we can be constantly in this journey of improving and adapting and correcting and being with him, being taught and filled and used. And so it's this constant journey of growing. And God is really laying this out, not just so that we'll have something to do, but because he has something special for us. Jesus called it abundant life. And that's where he's trying to lead us. So we have this need to do this reset in our lives. And the first piece that we looked at was a reset of the heart. And this came out of, you know, our memory verse, and there are cards out in the lobby if you haven't grabbed one, is Philippians 1:9-11. And it says, and Paul says, and this I pray, that your love may keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve what is superior and be found pure and blameless in the day of Jesus Christ, right? And be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through him to the praise and the glory, to the glory and the praise of the Father. And that very first word, love, there, it's a tick off to us. When you recite that prayer to yourself, remember it, whatever, it is, I need to worry about my heart. I need to think about my heart. And biblically, the way the scriptures look at our heart, it is the place where where our emotions come from, and it's where our desires come from. Now, it's not just our fleshly desires, but it's all of our desires. This is really, our hearts biblically are where our wants are located. It's where we, you and I define what is good or what is successful or what gives us satisfaction and pleasure and fulfillment, etc. All of that flows out of our hearts. And it can be something that is tremendously great, a blessing to us, or it can be a place that brings spiritual destruction. And so he talks to us about having the heart of Christ. So, you know, and we see this coming up in several places. There's some scriptures I'm going to tick through here very quickly. These are all in the book of Philippians for the most part. And if you don't have your Bible out, I encourage you to turn to the book of Philippians. If you're using one of the Bibles that's underneath your chair, it's on page 1040 is where Philippians starts. And just listen to a couple of these things about the heart. One comes from Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, where it says, "Make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." He's really asking us to take on the heart of Christ, and with that, all of us have the same heart, the same purpose. And we see some of the impact, and again, I don't have time to go into all of this again, but when the Philippians heard the gospel, it changed their heart, and the very first impact that it had on them from the very first day, and you can bring the verse up, is that it immediately created a desire in their hearts for them to become partners in the gospel. They said, "This message is so important, and it so changed our lives and brought us into a relationship with the Creator that we need to get behind it." It changed their hearts. And we see it at work in the life of Timothy, where he came to be where he wasn't really looking after his own interests, but he was looking after Christ's interests, which meant he always was looking after the interest of others, and particularly the Philippian church. But notice where that passage of Scripture go. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. We can bring it up on the screen. And it says, "And I pray this," right? "That your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment." Where do you think that points you? To this thing that resides between our ears. Now, most of you have one that's way bigger than mine, right? I got a lot of room around the edges and et cetera. But it points to our minds. And you and I need to have a reset of our minds if we're going to stay current with God. Now, let me just kind of unpack this a little bit, and then I want to get into some stuff from the book of Philippians that is helpful for us in this journey. So again, I think Paul, embedded in this book of Philippians, are many of the principles that you and I we're designed to incarnate in our own lives, make a part of who we are, so that this prayer actually gets fulfilled in us. So that we are growing in love, because our knowledge is growing and our discernment is growing, and we're able to approve the things that are really superior. We really want and understand and know and choose and pursue the things that lead to this abundant life. So that we really are pure and blameless. In other words, there's nothing that separates us from the flow of God's blessings into our lives. And therefore, we are filled, right? Not just a little bit of cereal in the bottom of the bowl, but, you know, the whole ice cream thing with everything coming over. It's just, you know, the huge sundae. We are filled with the fruit of God's righteousness. And it brings him glory. And it requires a reset of the mind. Now, biblically, you know, again, you know, the Bible doesn't seek to just say, okay, let's define the mind for us. But when you take all the passages and you pull it back together, the mind really serves as the filter that takes all of the data that goes into our lives and creates reality. Right? We hear things, we see things, and it all we feel things, and all of that data gets fed into our minds, and it creates reality. That doesn't mean the reality that created is true, but God designed our minds to lead us to truth, so that we're seeing all this input, right? And here's where you and I, we can look at the same scenario, get the same data input, and came up with different conclusions. Just so you'll know, you can just go to a Little League baseball game and watch a kid slide into second. And the kid gets called safe. What is the other team saying? Oh, he's out! They saw the same thing, right? But he's out, right? We can look at one of the marvelous things between my wife and I is we can be in this same experience and we do not understand it the same way. Anybody can relate to that? Anybody ever have that problem? Right? You got a couple of people, you're in the same place and you see the same thing and you reach a totally different conclusion because this factory, which is incredible, one of God's incredible creations, right? This factory of data processing that God has created in our heads is something that needs to be reset by Him. We need to, because it's designed for us to be able to see reality, right? To take all the inputs and say, there's a creator who cares about me, and He's come for me, and I can walk with Him, and I can know Him, and I can be filled. That's what it's supposed to be doing. And it's when you and I get this mind out of whack that all that's going in gets seen incorrectly, and then we start to get dominated by fear and anxiety and worry and et cetera. And our even our own self-perceptions and our self-identity and our self-confidence all gets, because we're listening, we're letting our brains listen to data input and feedback, and it's not translating into divine reality, it's translating into a lie of reality that the evil one is trying to sell us. And so it's really, really important that you and I be designed in. Let me just give a couple of verses of scripture. I'm not making this stuff up, right? Jesus said, you know, Paul's prayer is, this is my prayer. I want your love to grow in knowledge and every kind of discernment. Here's how Paul puts it in Philippians in chapter 2, verse 5. This is the very beginning of what was probably a hymn in the ancient church. And they probably sang this in their services as they gathered together. I guarantee you, their services didn't look like ours. They didn't have a separate structure in the days of Paul that was all set aside for worship. They're meeting in somebody's home, they're meeting by a riverbank, they're meeting whatever, you know, and they're gathering, and they're singing this thing. And look how he starts. He says, adopt the same attitude. Some of your translations will use to say, have the same mind which is yours in Christ Jesus. What he's really saying is that I want you to have the same mindset that Jesus has. How many of you just say, I got that? Perfectly. Never struggle with it, right? You just have to read that passage of scripture and say, man, I need a reset. I need to change. I need to grow. There's stuff for me to learn, stuff for me to do to get there, right? And I'm amazed I got this much energy after all the lack of sleep I had last night. That Rwandan coffee has some good... Anyways, you know, he's asking us to adopt the same mindset of Jesus. And I love it in another place. Paul says, take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. That's a lifetime journey, isn't it? How many of you have at least a couple of thoughts a day that just kind of slip out into disobedience, right? Take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. We need a change in our mind. We need to see reality. We need to see truth differently. And we let God change our mind so that that data that's coming in gets translated into a godly truth that leads us to a place where we are full of the fruit of righteousness that's ours in Christ Jesus. And it's just going to bring God praise and glory. Here's another passage of scripture. And I want to park here for just a minute, but not too long. It's from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And this is a great one for you to just circle in your Bible, underline, do whatever you're doing. Many of you using the little books that we provided, make sure you highlight this passage of scripture, because this is a wonderful guide to say, okay, what should I be doing with my mind today? And here's what he says. Finally, Paul's almost done with his book, right? It's his letter to them. He said, finally, brothers and sisters, notice the affection. His heart is for them. It's with them. He cares about them. He says, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything that has moral excellence, and if there's anything that is praiseworthy, man, park your mind on those things. Dwell on those things. Right? There's just this plea at the end of his letter. He's talked about prayer and everything else, and he says, man, you know, and I want you to go into every day where the data processor that is your mind is focused on the good stuff, the stuff that's praiseworthy, it's commendable, it's pure, it's honorable, it's true, it's just. That's the stuff I want you to be churning through in your mind as you're walking with Jesus. And it's a powerful message to us. This is really hard to do, you know. There's just something about our makeup, at least in the culture that you and I are impacted by, where we really look much more for what's wrong rather than what's right. And that's true about ourselves. I could take an interview with this and say, all right, you know, what are your top 10 strengths and what are your top 10 weaknesses? Which list do you think you would finish first? Right? I mean, it's just very quickly you're going to come up with all the things that are wrong with you, and you're not going to come up with the other stuff very quickly. And so and we look at that. We are so much more prone to look at the cup being half empty than it is half full. You know, how many of you had to teach your kids to look over at their sibling's ice cream bowl and to see if they got more than them? Anybody have to do that? I mean, it's just there, right? And he said, now this list is not designed to, there was a school of thought, the philosophical school of thought that was generally taught across the Roman Empire. It would have been the heart and soul of what was taught in the quote-unquote education system of the city of Philippi, was this kind of philosophical stoicism kind of thing where the idea was you wanted to emphasize virtues and you wanted to minimize the vices. And so the teaching that would have taken place to those, as you walk with Jesus, as you're doing life, you want to be a virtuous person. So you need to think about those things that are good, that are pure, that are honorable, that are commendable. You need to be doing those things. Paul takes all of that stuff, because the world's wisdom comes from the Lord ultimately anyways, right? He just takes it, he just baptizes it. And his whole more meaning is just, the idea of true is that which is always right, which means it's right in the eyes of God. And the rest of it, you can just kind of, those words don't need to be highly defined and et cetera. They just speak for themselves. And he said, this is where your mind needs to go. This is the kind of change that needs to happen. So dwell on these. So here's a couple of things I want you to see out of this point. I want to give you a little bit of a sense to say, how am I doing in this? And then lastly, I want to give you some steps you can do. So here's some things I want you to not miss as a part of this journey, right? The very first thing, there is a need for deliberate action. Notice what he says, adopt. That is not a passive word. He said, you know, adopt the mindset, adopt the attitude of Christ. That he's talking about intentionality, action, effort, etc. Notice what he says, dwell on these things. It doesn't mean it's like, you know, this is where you daydream or whatever. But man, this is where your focus needs to be. It needs to take discipline and effort and concentration. You know, and so all of this is something that we need to work at. And one of the passages of scripture I would share with you comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 about this. And it's the idea of, therefore, with your minds ready for action. Listen, when you come to your walk with God, do not check your brains at the door. Don't do it. You know, one of the struggles of the 21st century church, and I don't know if it's just limited to the United States or if it goes much wider, but we have reduced religion to feeling. It's not just about feeling. Yes, God wants you to feel joy and compassion and love and all this kind of, but man, he wants you to use your mind, right? There was a season in the life of humanity where the greatest discoveries came out of the church scholars, right? We need to use our minds. This imagery here of ready your minds for action. You know, Peter, what he's talking about is, you know, in the ancient world, everybody wore dresses, right? So when you got ready to work, you grabbed the back edge of your tunic and you pulled it up between your leg and you tucked it into your belt. And so you kind of created like skorts, if you will, shorts. And then you were able to really kind of work. And he says, man, when you get into this, you need to gird up your mind. You need to be ready to work. And I got to tell you, you need to put effort into this. I need to put effort into this. It takes effort, right? Here's the second thing. I need to make sure that our focus, that we really focus our minds. We need to focus them on Jesus, on things that are excellent, things that are praiseworthy, right? These are the things that we need to be really focused on. And to me, this is why being in the Word, being exposed to things that are of truth, all those kinds of things are so powerful and necessary in our lives. We're not just conjuring up things or whatever, but we need to be focused on the things that are praiseworthy. And some of it, folks, is really a matter of slowing down. I mean, there have been some times recently. I'll use this illustration. We had a gentleman do one of our men's retreats a few years ago, preached here, and they live in Tennessee. And the most frequent thing that he posts on Facebook is them sitting in the latter part of the day watching the sunset over the mountains of eastern Tennessee. And they just celebrate the sky. And they're saying, this is what God does. Right now, I'm not trying to get off whatever, but you know, we need to slow down sometimes and just enjoy the beauty, the excellence of the creation that God has created. But we also need to be diving into His Word. So those things that are excellent, those things that are praiseworthy, the things that would Jesus would enjoy, those are the things that need to be consuming our minds. I love it the way he puts it in Colossians 3:2. Again, this is Paul wrote this letter probably the exact same time as he wrote Philippians. And he's talking then, whatever's pure, whatever's good, whatever's noble, whatever's true, whatever's just. He says to the Colossians, he puts it this way, set your minds on the things that are above, not on earthly things. You know, in the book of Romans, he tells us, if you set your minds on earthly things, you're headed to death. But if you set your minds on heavenly things, you're headed for life. And so what we focus our minds on is what takes the data that comes flowing into our ears, through our minds, through our senses, etc., and it churns it out into truth that God uses to lead us to a place where we're full of the fruit of the righteousness. In other words, the joy of being His child that is ours in Jesus Christ. Another, just another passage of scripture that comes from is that Colossians? Why don't you bring it up? Here we go. From Colossians said there. Notice he's here. He's talking about. This is a section in the book of Colossians where he's dealing with those who are trying to mess around with something. He says their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame, and they are focused on earthly things. Right. And our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, I don't know if that's in Colossians. Why am I having it? I'll have to check that. So maybe I just didn't type it into the outline right. So but no matter where it came from, it's in the Bible, I promise. Right? It's God's Word, right? So the Bible's infallible, I'm not. Right? This is why you should read it for yourself. And if is it in there? Philippians, look at that. I was right. Once today, I was right. All right, there we go. Notice what it says. How often do you think about heaven? I asked myself that question this week, and it's like, man, I don't ever think about heaven. You know, and I got to tell you, the prize that we're moving for, that's part of the motivation of moving towards it. And yet we never really think about it. Most of us, and I'll use the word us, we're just focused on getting through one week at a time. And he said, man, you are citizens of heaven, right? And so, man, you know, dwell on these things. Think about these things. You know, focus there. Don't get focused on all the time. But and let it guide your mind, right? We need to reset. Think on those things that are true and just and honorable and commendable, praiseworthy, full of excellence. We need to have the mind of Christ as we go through. So how are you doing on that journey? Let me give you just a couple of things. But I think this really relates to the effect that comes from a mind that's been reset, right? And here's a couple of things that really come out to me as you look at this passage of Scripture. One of those is servanthood. When you ask yourself, how am I doing in getting my mind reset? Am I really thinking about the things of God, the way that God thinks about those, and et cetera? And if that's happening in your life, one of the things that you do is you enjoy and you want to serve more. And here's where I make this point from Philippians 2:7, and I am confident this verse is in Philippians, all right? You know, Philippians 2:7, this is that same passage where it says, you know what? You need to have the same mindset. You need to have the same attitude as Jesus. And this is how he describes Jesus' attitude. He emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant. And so, how much you enjoy, how much you want, how much it fulfills you to serve is a great barometer on how well your mind's getting reset. Because Jesus was sent to be a servant. And in the same way that he sent us. And so it's a part of that mindset. Here's the second thing. It's the part of the effect of a reset mind is our witness. We are just confident. We are just conscious of the fact that no matter where we go, whether you're in the fast lane at the supermarket and there's a limit of 10 goods and the person in front of you has 110, and you know how you react to that, or whatever, you know, we are just conscious of our witness. How am I as the messenger reflecting on the message that God is trying to communicate to us? Paul's going to say in the very next verse after Philippians chapter 4:8, when he tells us to dwell on these kinds of things, he says, do what you've learned and received and heard from me and you've seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. He said, you know, he had adopted the mindset of Christ. He wasn't perfect at it. He would tell you that. He said, I haven't reached the goal yet, right? I'm still pressing on towards it. That'll sound familiar to you that are reading through Philippians. And he's going through it. But he says, you know what? You can just, if you just live like I'm living and what you see in me, you're on the right path. How many of us can say that? I mean, I think a number of people in this room could say, yeah, I'm getting a B+. But that means there's room to move up to an A, right? And there's room for change. But you want to ask yourself, how reset is my mind? Is how often does it factor in you saying that what I'm doing in this place at this time is a part of my witness? And I want others to be able to look at how I'm handling this stuff and doing these things and how I'm processing all this stuff and say, if they walked like me and they did like me, they're walking right into the presence of God. Good stuff. One last thing, and this is really where I came back to where I started. One of the effects will be peace. It will be peace. Right? And the God of peace will be with you. And God's going to give you a peace that passes understanding. Those are powerful things. Is your life more at peace than it was before? right? And this whole section that we're looking at in Philippians 4, 7, and 8, and 9, it's just rooted in this theme of peace. Because he said, you know, not only will the God of peace be with you, but the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and what? Your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you really feel that peace? Do you really feel that peace in your life? This was something God revealed a long time ago, even before the time of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, the same kind of passage. You will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace, for it is trusting in you. And so, listen, I am not saying there isn't a need for modern medicine, and it can help out with stuff, and certainly our physical bodies are tied to our minds. Just a brief story, when in part of my journey, I knew a pastoral couple, and there was a time where their marriage was in total disarray, and she wanted absolutely nothing to do with him. And after 3 or 4 months, the doctors figured out that she suffered from hyperglycemia. And when they got her blood sugar straightened out, their marriage was restored. I mean, our bodies are really kind of connected, right? But so I'm not saying all that, but I got to tell you, you were leaving out the best part if you're not focused in on the mind that God is trying to give you. Because it's a peace that passes all understanding. And when we live in fear, when we live in anxiety, when we live in, when we're worried and angry and fearful and all those kinds of things, it's just a sign that we need our minds reset. Because that is not the heart that God's given you. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of strength and what? Of a sound mind, right? So how do you get there? I want to give you a couple of examples. And this is not in the outline, so they're gonna freak out back there trying to find all this stuff. How do you move in this direction? And my time's running out. I'll try to say these clearly for those of you who are trying to take notes, because it's not going to be on the screen. The very first thing is, I got to tell you, we have to really admit that we need a mind reset. Not just Sunday school lip service, right? So, just confessionally here, right? I know I need to lose some weight. I can say that. That's a whole different thing than really committing to losing weight. And for those of you who constantly cookies and brownies and that kind of stuff in the church kitchen, get behind me. It's just, but I got to tell you, there have been times when I said, I got to do this. And when I really roll up my sleeves and mean it, stuff happens. We need to admit we need to reset. Secondly, believe that it can really happen. Believe that it can really happen. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. For this is the, so that you can prove what is the perfect will of God. This is what God wants to do in you. Believe it can happen. And because of that, ask Him for His help. This should be one of the things that you're praying about. God, you know what? I know you're at work in me. You want to give me perfect peace. You want me to be able to approve the things that are truly superior. God, give me a mind so that my knowledge is growing and I can discern what those things are. Ask God's help for it. Next step. I'm not trying to make this really complicated. I still think this is way more of an art than it is a science. But this is something you have to be careful and aware of what you're feeding your mind. Listen, you know, we can start scrolling through Instagram videos confessionally, and the next thing you look up at the clock and 30 minutes has gone by. Yeah. Any ever happened to anybody? You know, or Facebook posts, right? And let's just go on and on. We can just get inundated by stuff that doesn't matter at all, and we can get fed a lot of junk as well. And that's happening in our culture. It's amazing. Sometimes our culture is holding up those things which are destructive to the Holy Spirit, to the human spirit, And they're identifying those as things that should be celebrated. We need to be conscious. We need to be full of grace, but we need to be conscious of what we are feeding our minds. And that's why you need to be in this. You know, and listen, if you don't know how to read the Bible, you say, man, just ask and we can get you some help. There's nothing that would give us more joy than being able to help you. But it's something simply of asking a question. Just don't read it and put it down, but try to process it. And if you need some questions, it's very simple ones like, what does it mean? So what does it say? What does it mean to me? And what am I going to do about it? Those are the only three questions you really need. What does this passage really say? What does that mean now? What is this, you know, in terms of what does it says about God, about me, about life, about eternity? What does it mean, and what am I going to do about it? But be in the Word. Here, another tip, I think, this is incredibly important, is focus on the things that are true, not on what you feel. We live in a cathartic generation. To feel it is enough to satisfy our longing, if you will. Don't settle for that. Push through the feeling to reality by getting into the truth. One last point. Accent the positive. Right? Accent the positive. Whatever's good, whatever's noble, whatever's commendable, whatever. Focus on the on the positive. Some of you need to do this in some of your primary relationships, whether it's with your spouse, with a parent, with a sibling, with a colleague at work or a business partner or whatever. We look at them and all we can see is what's wrong with them. And we need to look at the good that's in them. Because no matter how annoying you may think that they are, they're still made in the image of God, and God cares about them. There's something good in there. I'm not asking us to have some kind of dope slap kind of, you know, everybody's great kind of thing. I'm not saying that all of us are going to get a trophy at the end of the journey. But man, we need to make sure that we're also looking for the positive in other people. You know, and that's true with our spouses and our children and our siblings and our neighbors. Right? And right on down the line. We need to be looking at those things. Listen, God has created a marvelous universe. And for those of us who are in Christ, that destination that we have is heaven. And he's given us these incredible brains. And he wants us to have a knowledge and a growing sense of discernment so that everything that's going into it, including from here, leads us directly into his truth, and that's where peace and joy are available to us. Let's pray. Father, this I pray, that our love would be growing through knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that we can approve what truly is superior, so that we can be found pure and blameless in the day of Jesus Christ. Filled, I mean, just overflowing with the fruit of the righteousness which is available to us in Christ Jesus. So, Father, so that you can be glorified, which means that you can be celebrated, where we can know the ultimate value of being your child. Father, give us hearts, give us minds for you. Let us obey that commandment to love the Lord our God, all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.